especially for me. When you're preaching, you better make sure you're leaning on the everlasting arms, because if we preach ourselves, it doesn't turn out real good. It just doesn't work. We preach Christ. You preach Christ here. Your young pastor, who was young enough to be my son, but he's not. I've got three children of my own. But isn't it great that you can hear the Word of God preached faithfully? Village Missions has been into that since 1948. And what a blessing to be in churches where you can find the Lord and you can find salvation. There are churches out there that you can go to that may keep you from being an atheist, but they may not get you saved. There are churches out there that might help you to be an agnostic, but they don't tell you how to find new life. I just read an article last night before I came here about Mike Pence, our vice president, who went to a church where he talked about an institutional religion, but he didn't find the Lord until he left that church and came into one like yours, and he found Christ to be his Lord and Savior, and he's not ashamed to declare it as our vice president. I'm so glad we've got men like that in high places. Well, I'm going to give you only a smattering of thoughts that I probably got 1,000 thoughts or more as I studied for this. There's so much in the Word that relates to what I have to say today that I'm going to have to be careful that I don't keep you here past lunchtime. That would be a cardinal sin. No, you'll be out here by lunchtime for sure. My verse is verse 5. Paul the Apostle is sharing this, who has found Timothy in his travels of ministry as a missionary. And Timothy was trained by his mother and his grandmother in the faith and kind of adopted by the Apostle Paul, who calls him my son in the faith. And what a relationship that was. Timothy became probably the most faithful young man that Paul worked with. He had others, Titus and others, but he commends Timothy in Philippians about the only one that thinks and acts and preaches and serves like I do. Wow, what an example. Isn't it great we can have older people to follow as an example? I'm glad that our children have followed the faith that we shared with them over the years. My oldest son got saved during one of my sermons. I thought, well, if nothing else ever happens with my ministry, that's a worthwhile thing that my own son got saved. And he believes to this day. He's a senior pastor at Clackamas Bible Church today and serving God and preaching great sermons. When I get a chance, I go over there to hear him preach. We're in Forest Grove. He's in Clackamas. But we're glad that we can preach the Word. I can't imagine anything better than being able to share what God has taught us. The goal of our instruction, Paul says, everybody has goals of one kind or another. Portland Thorns have a goal to win these soccer games, and they're doing a pretty good job of it, by the way. I don't dare get started in sports here. I'll never finish my sermon. But goals are very important because they give us something to go for and work toward. And that's a very Christian concept, because the goal of our Lord Jesus Christ was to do the will of his Heavenly Father who was in heaven. He said, I always do what pleases my Father in heaven. I don't do anything of my own initiative, he says. I wait on the Father to guide me, direct me. And what a wonderful example Jesus Christ is. He was sinless. Well, I'm not sinless, but I sin less than I used to because I found Jesus as my Lord and Savior. And I'm glad that he led me into ministry. I was scared to death. I told the Lord for 2 or 3 years, there's no way I'm ever going to be a preacher. But my pastor says, oh, I don't know about that. Within weeks after that, I found myself repenting of my stubbornness and turn to Christ and ask him to take me wherever he wanted to take me. And I would do whatever he wanted me to do. Well, here I am today. I didn't know I was going to be here today until I met your pastor at Cannon Beach Conference 2 weeks ago. And he says, Cleis, he says, are you booked up on the 30th of June? I says, not to my knowledge. He says, well, you are now. He says, I want you to preach for me. So here I am, for better or for worse. But I'm here by the leading of the Lord for sure. We have some high and holy goals, I think. We want to live a life that's beyond reproach to honor the Lord. We want to get beyond the pain and failure of our past. We want to carry on a fruitful ministry. We want to keep our focus on Christ in these days when there's such apostasy all around us. We want to work out, as Paul says in Philippians, we want to work out the salvation that Christ has worked into our life. That means share with others what we have learned that has brought us to Christ, and then we can help them to know the way, because Christ said himself, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Paul was a great instructor. I can't imagine a better instructor in all the epistles than Paul. John was a great teacher too, and Peter and James and all of those. But the Apostle Paul was the great theologian of all, man. He spelled out all the major doctrines of the Bible. We've been teaching through Romans and talking about, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And if you want to get everything you really need to know, basically, you can find in Romans about the gospel. Read it, study it, and apply it. And you can find salvation there. A three-point sermon here, and if I had the time, I would do only one of these because it takes a long time to do all three, but I'm going to squeeze all three of these into my sermon today. Here we go. The goal of our instruction is love. Number one, love from a pure heart. Everybody loves something, don't we? We won't even begin to talk about the foods we love. Pat and I just got off a Alaskan cruise last month with our kids, and I want to tell you what, we hadn't eaten that much in a long time. We ate way more than we needed. We said we love this place. Well, not really. We enjoyed it. I wouldn't want to be on that boat more than 7 days because it would kill us. But we enjoyed it. We can enjoy life without loving the world. We can't love the world, John says, don't love the world, nor the things in the world. We can enjoy some of the things in the world, and you do too. I enjoy nature. I like to get my elk every year. We got elk in the freezer all the time. Come and see us. We'll give you a burger. I love to fish. I fished the other day and caught 3 trout. I'm just like you. I like to do those things. I don't like to shop. That's Pat's job. But love from a pure heart. Boy, love is a central ingredient for sure in Christian living. And if it's going to be pure, you know and I know too, it has to come from God. Because God is love, John the Apostle talks about in 1 John. He himself is love. And God so loved the world, it was okay for him to love the world because his goal was to win them to himself. He's not willing that any would perish, but that all would come to repentance. He would have all men come to find himself as their Savior. The Father loved the Son. The Son loved the Father and did his will. And the Holy Spirit was sent when Jesus ascended back to glory. And the Bible says in Romans that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. Without the Holy Spirit in our life, our love would not be pure. It would be earthy at best or at worst. It would be selfish. It would be superficial. It wouldn't be right. But the love that comes into our heart by the Holy Spirit, we can love the right things in the right way with the right motives, and God gets the glory because love wins hearts. So every goal that you're thinking about today, even whether it's in sports or in life, it's always the goal to win, not lose. The Blazers didn't really want to lose championship, but they did. Do we like to watch the Blazers? Of course. Some of us do. Did you really think that the championship would work out the way it did? Doesn't matter. That's an earthy thing. That's a temporary thing. It can give a little pleasure for a moment, but that's not everything we're interested in. We're interested in eternal things that go on forever and ever and ever. My goal is to go to heaven. Not here, not now, in God's time. I'll bet that's your goal too. And if it is, I'm here again to confirm how you can be there by simply trusting Christ. Pure motivation. We got to express ourselves in a way that helps others. True love is a rather adventurous thing, because if we follow the example of Jesus and if we follow the example of his apostles and his followers, we can love someone by telling them the truth. And sometimes people don't want to hear the truth, whether it's your children or grandchildren or neighbors. But the love of God is designed to bring salvation. And if we want others to be saved, we want them to know the truth of how to find Christ and be their Lord as well. And sometimes they'll turn against us and resist us, maybe even hate us. They hated Christ. That's why they crucified him. He said to his followers, would-be disciples, "You shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free." John chapter 8. But it wasn't the truth they were after. They wanted happiness. Some people don't realize yet that happiness is a byproduct of holiness. If you want to be happy, be holy. Well, how in the world do you get holy? You don't just get holy by carrying a Bible with you to church. You don't get holy by saying religious things. You get holy by when the Holy Spirit comes into our lives and takes control. When we become believers, Jesus promised to his followers that the Holy Spirit will come, he will dwell in you, and he will never leave you nor forsake you. Well, he doesn't leave us or forsake us as Christians, but sometimes we don't obey the word consistently, and we sin in one way or another by thought, word, or deed, and we grieve the Holy Spirit. We quench what he's trying to do in our life. And we have to confess that as a sin. If we love the Lord, and if we want to do what's right and please him, we will acknowledge our wrong, we'll be honest to him and transparent with him, and we can be restored. If we confess our sins, that means not just to go to bed at night, "Forgive me for all my sins, Lord, amen." It means to name them. That's what's unpleasant at times, to name our sin, whether it's an attitude of anger or lust or greed or selfishness or pride. I've never murdered anybody, but I've considered it a time or two. That's only in my thoughts, just a passing thought. But you know what? Love from a pure heart. When it comes from our heart, we can be sure it comes from God. Because God commanded people back in the days of Moses to love me with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your strength, with all of your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Sometimes I find it easier to love God than to love my neighbor. I've got good neighbors, though. The only thing I don't like about my one neighbor years ago is that he had such a big dog. He would just start barking like that in the middle of the night, wake me right up. I thought, oh my goodness, what's going on with my neighbor's dog? I didn't shoot the dog. That wouldn't be the right thing to do. Love from a pure heart. I hope your love comes from that source, from the Lord, because that's going to be the beginning of some great things. And that helps to win others when they see and sense and experience that love, no matter how you express it to them, whether it's a gift or whether it's a good word or whether it's helping them in time of need. Well, the second thing he talks about here is a pure heart and a good conscience. A good conscience. That's an interesting word, isn't it? I've often thought, how do I define conscience? Well, conscience is that it isn't an organ in our body. I believe it's a part of how God created us. He created us with a mind to think. He created us with a heart to give us life, physical life. He created us with the chance to think through what we do. He gives us the very Word of God, which is an absolute documentation of what's right and what's wrong. If you want the perfect guidebook, my friend, this is it. You've got one of these. Everything from Genesis to Revelation, we can see the sins of people in the past, and we can see the righteous deeds of people in the past. Read Hebrews 11 and find out how faith worked in the lives of all those people, all the way through those years of time. And when we read the Word a lot, the chances are we're going to know the difference between right and wrong. It ought to be just as clear as black and white. Parents need to teach their children right from wrong. That's part of your task, parents. Our culture today is more interested in rights than they are in righteousness. Do we ever hear about that? I get so tired of the parades they have in Portland, trying to get their rights, trying to get what they want to do. That's our world today. And the world's always been that way, but it's becoming so sophisticated now. And with all the technology today, it's all over the internet, it's everywhere you go, you can't get away from it. You don't have any privacy on your iPhone anymore. I get messages from people that try to sell me stuff I don't need all the time. You get that stuff too. That's our world. But a good conscience, Paul the Apostle was one who kept himself free from a conscience that would be dishonoring to God. When he was confronted by the priests in Acts 23, in Acts 24, by those who were judging him close to the time of his execution, he said, I keep a conscience that is void of offense toward God and toward men. That's the two directions of our conscience. We're accountable to God to do what's right, and we're accountable to others to do what's best so that they can see our example and follow it. If you and I don't have a good conscience, it's because we need to turn back to the Word and find out why. What's bugging me today? What is it that's keeping me from doing what God wants me to do? That conscience is a very delicate thing. When we're in trouble, what can you compare the conscience to? Well, we got smoke alarms in our house. Every now and then one goes off because I burned the bacon or something. Maybe you've been there too. There is an alarm, all kinds of alarms in the world today. But the alarm that we have is when we are missing the mark somewhere and we got a conscience that's troubling us. I think it's the indwelling Holy Spirit who has a way of nudging us when we've done something or forgotten something. There are sins of omission. Do you ever feel guilty about not praying for somebody? You said, I'm going to pray for you. That happens to me a lot. When I'm in Bi-Mart every now and then, this is kind of funny, and people say, really, you do this? Yes, I do. When I'm in Bi-Mart now and then, I'll see somebody I haven't seen for a while, and they begin to talk to me about what's going on in their family. And I said, I'll tell you what, let's pray about it. And they said, thank you. And I said, well, let's step right over here and pray about it. We find a little spot there, and we bow our heads and have a quick prayer right there, so I don't forget later, because my forgetter works so good. And the older I get, the better it works, unfortunately. There are sins of omission, and there are sins of commission. And we want to keep our conscience clear, because keeping our conscience clear helps us to be effective to serve the Lord. It brings conviction to us when we violate God's perfect standards. And His standards are so perfect that just seemingly on a regular basis, I'm forgetting something or doing something. I think, oh, the Lord wasn't happy with that. The Lord was not happy with that. And sometimes I believe the Spirit speaks to us in the Word primarily. I'm married to a wonderful wife who goes through the Scriptures every year in her recliner. And we go through the Word also every year. I'm not bragging. I'm just telling you, the older I am in the Lord, the hungrier I am for the truth. Because I don't have many years left. 3 more days, I'll be 83 years old. I've got to get to this. You know, I've got to learn this. And I can quote a few verses. Now, my grandmother used to give me a roll of dimes every time I would sit in her Sunday school class and be the winner of learning the most verses. I'll tell you what, that's paying off in my Christian life today. Wow. But you see, once our sins are forgiven and forsaken, God declares that we're blameless. We're not sinless, but we're blameless. If we don't confess our sins, we're to be blamed, because we've got a defect that others can pick up on. If we don't have the fullness of the Spirit in our life, we won't have the love, the joy, the peace, the gentleness, the goodness, the faithfulness, the self-control that we should have. When some of those things are missing, my friend, if you're not joyful, what are you? Are you hurting? Are you sad? Are you struggling? Thinking positively? Boy, when I'm walking with the Lord, I'm a happy camper. Pat and I sleep very good every night. I think part of it is because we're trying real hard to have a good conscience, one that's not seared by being ignoring the truth. We don't want that. We want to have that peace, peaceful heart and mind. You do too, don't you? And then thirdly, Paul says, the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. Wow, a sincere faith. Well, Hebrews tells us that without faith, it's impossible to please God. Faith has, it's both a noun and a verb. Okay, we're back to English class. Faith is believing truth, doctrine, teachings from the Scriptures, all who God is and what He does and what He teaches. That's what's why we call ourselves Christians, because we believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. We take Him as our Lord and our Savior. Faith always has an object. And so that object is Christ. Always has been, always will be. God sent His Son to be the Redeemer and the Savior of the world. And when we focus our belief in Him, we believe what He taught, we believe what He did on the cross to be sufficient to take care of the cleansing of our sin. We believe that he ascended back to glory. We believe he's going to come again one of these days. Well, look through the Apostles' Creed. We believe it all. We believe the scriptures from cover to cover. There's parts of it I still don't quite fully understand, but I trust it to be the holy word of God. I have no doubts in my mind about that. James, Jesus' half-brother, says to us, pray, but when you pray, don't doubt, because he who doubts can't expect to receive anything from the Lord. So that's eliminating faith and doubting instead. Why would you doubt when God says it? Don't doubt the promises of God. Jesus himself said very tenderly and very graciously, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Come learn from me. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Follow me. Trust me as your Lord and Savior. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul told the Philippian jailer, and you will be saved, and your whole household can be saved the same way. Parents and children can all find Jesus Christ when they believe the truth. So I've given you the noun and the verb, don't I? There's the truth, the doctrines, we believe them, and then we behave by walking in the faith. Put the faith to work. That's the connection between faith and works, which I'm sure your pastor has made clear to you. We're not saved by works, we're saved by faith. But if we have a faith that works, it's a wonderful combination. We prove what we believe by how we behave. If we aren't behaving well, our faith needs repair. If we're behaving the way we're supposed to, our faith is an example for others to follow. Oh man, I want to be an example. Sometimes I appear to be, because others say, well, if I could... Some people think I walk on water. This is so stupid. They just don't see how real I am. They just think I just do it all right. No, I don't. I'm just as needy as you are and anyone else. But I know where to go to find help. And I'm in scriptures a lot. And I in the middle of the night, I go through, and I went through this sermon at 4:30 this morning. And I thought, I should get a little more rest here. But I rehearsed it in my mind, and here I am. I'm here today to be your servant. The goal of my instruction is to encourage you for whatever you're going through. I'm sure there are challenges that you have in your household and in your little community here that you wish God would take care of. And you wonder, what part do you play, or what part do I play in helping so-and-so when they're hurting? I spend quite a bit of my time in retirement visiting people who are very lonely. They're living in retirement centers, assisted living homes, and a lot of my time is spent there because, who knows, one of these days I may be there too. We've lived in the parsonage at Dilley Bible Church for 52 years. I came there in 1967, retired in 2001. My successor, who was one of our elders, had his own home in Forest Grove. I became his assistant, and the church board said, Cloyce and Pat, why don't you just stay in the parsonage? That's where we are. We built that building in 1968, and we've lived in it till right now. Talk about being blessed. I give God the glory for that. We are so happy in the Lord. I hope you're happy in the Lord. He's good. He's wonderful. He's all-sufficient. His grace will always help you and assist you in your walk with him. It is noontime, and I'm going to say thank you for the opportunity to share the word with you today. Thank you. Mm-hmm.